We're starting a new series called Working in a Combat Zone. Working in a Combat Zone. That is our new series. We're going to go with a couple different routes on this, but I thought we would open it up with Working in a Combat Zone, the job from hell. Now, you may feel like you have the job from hell. Now, I have already told people that volunteer and work in the church, you are not allowed to raise your hand or stand up. So, if you might feel like, I'm trying to think if I've had a job from hell. I can't say that I have. I've had some stuff that's been pretty tough stuff, but not a consistent all-the-time attack. And there are some people that go to work every morning, and it is a consistent everyday attack on them, and a lot of times for no other reason than they're a Christian, that they are saved. They're the only one. So their workload gets heavier. Their boss puts a heavier workload on them because they're saved, because they don't like the church, or they had a bad experience in the church, or they got, you know, whatever reason they decide to deny God or to deny going to church, or they hate church. Whatever the reason is, they put a heavier workload and pass other people up, pass Christians up for advancement. And I've heard of that. I've seen that. And I'm going to tell you something. There is not, you know, in the States, we definitely have discrimination against Christians. I think the media discriminates against Christians. I think television discriminates against Christians. They try to make us look like a fool. They try to make us look hateful. They try to make us look ignorant. They try to make us look like a lot of things. And if you don't think the news, they have bias. If you don't think the news has a bias, let a tornado rip through the South. They don't go to the doctor. They don't go to, you know, the person that has their PhD in any field. You know people who talk with an accent like I do have a PhD? Does that shock some of you? It's the news's fault, I believe. Because when a tornado rips through Arkansas, they find the lady with a moo-moo with pink curlers in her hair that says, "It sounds like a bunch of pigs running through my front yard." You know, they're not interested in the doctor. They're interested in something that is a mentality or a mindset that will make the news and make people laugh or enjoy. They make a lot of people look like the fool. Have you noticed that? And so we get some really good videos out of it and YouTube songs. I love the lady. Nobody got time for that. That's great. But that's what the news tries to show and put up front, because they know that it will be headline. That's what they're trying to get. And so they try to show certain things. And when it comes to Christians, they try to show them in a horrible light. But you know what's interesting? It's not the same, because they don't do that to Buddhists. They don't do that to Muslims. They don't do that to Hindus. They don't do that. Do you know, because they will attack Christianity for their beliefs about marriage, but you haven't heard one word on television. You haven't heard one word on Modern Family or any other TV shows. I don't watch those shows. I don't know what they are. We really don't watch TV. Let me rephrase that. I watch television, but it's programs I want to watch. It's normally downloaded or a DVD. It's not what goes on the TV. If a TV's on in my house, it's pretty much the Disney Channel, and I have to filter that, because I find that Eliana gets a cocks an attitude with me because she's repeating some junk she saw on one of them little shows. So we even have to make sure it is age appropriate even for her. So, and I'm not knocking television. I love television. I love good movies. I love war movies. I love movies that if I told some of my Christian friends I watched, they'd be like, "Oh, it cusses in there. You'll go to hell." You know, at one time, the denomination I grew up in, you couldn't go see a movie, because they were evil spirits in movie theaters. Anybody felt an evil spirit in here yet? I had one hand. Thank you a whole lot for being sarcastic. All right. And so in all of this, we know that the Lord is strong enough to keep us in our situation. And I'm going to tell you something. No matter how hard you have it here, our brothers and sisters overseas have it harder. In France, non-denominational churches are looked at as occults. You're looked at and you're shunned in the community. You go to Indonesia and they're killing Christians. You go to China and the underground church that is persecuted, you're put in jail for attending a church that is not state approved, government approved. We have freedoms and liberties. Now, I'm not going to pretend like the Christianity is not under attack in the United States, but honestly, when we compare it to the rest of the world, we got it pretty good. So when you suffer in your workplace because you claim Jesus is Lord. Can I tell you something? I went to high school. I know that probably shocks a couple of you. and I blame it on the news. But I went to high school, and in my high school, because I proclaimed Christianity, because I proclaimed Jesus was Lord, I went to school with my Bible. And it was before we had great electronic Bibles. It was paper Bible, and people made fun of me for it. And the druggies in my school thought it was hilarious to offer me drugs. They thought it was hilarious. I could even hear them as I was walking down the hall. They would be like, watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this, come on. And then they would all, you know, like the stoners, they're laughing. They're out of their mind. They're already stoned while they're in school. And so they're laughing. And I know they're coming up to me. And I'm getting my books out of my locker. And I turn around and they're like, Tim, you want a joint? I'm like, no, I'm all right. I'm all right. They're like, no, seriously, this is good stuff. You won't want. I'm like, no, you don't even have to pay for it. We'll give it to you for free. I'm like, no, I'm good. Thank you. Thank you so much, but I'm good. And then they walk away laughing hysterically. And when he gets to his group of friends, they're like, I'm so stupid. And so they thought it was funny to offer me drugs because they knew I proclaimed Jesus as Lord. And if I ever took it, if I ever did anything, and if I ever got mad or acted out, you know what they always reminded me? I thought you were a Christian. I'm like, you jerk. You are a jerk. If I blew my lid, they're like, I thought you were a Christian. I'm like, you're a jerk. But I didn't say that out loud. Because people are watching you. And in the world, they will persecute you sometimes. And if you're in a workplace, you might work with all Christians. You might work with all Christians. And that's fantastic. I work with most Christians. I work with a majority of Christians. No, my offices are in a building that are not, that's not just church people working. So I work with majority of Christians. I work with Annette pretty much every day. She's given her life to Jesus. Thank God for Annette. So I didn't want anybody to think I was talking about her. No, I go to work and there's other people. And they ask me questions all the time. They ask me questions. And when you make it known that you serve the Lord, you become a representative of Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador of the Lord. And people look to you to see how you will respond. And sometimes people will try to break you. And then let me not only tell you that, but there will be people who will make fun of you just because you're doing what the Lord tells you to do. I remember I worked in a secular job one time. And not one time, I worked at a lot of secular jobs. But this one instant, I was working at a secular location. And I went down and they had a drink machine for people in the place, and it was dirt cheap. It was like a quarter for Coca-Cola. Bless the Lord. It was really good stuff. And so I went down and said, hey, does anybody want a drink? I'll just grab a couple. Just being what I would do to anybody else. Just being nice, being a human being. And, you know, when I go down and someone said, yeah, I'll take that. And when I came up, they offered money. I said, no, it's a buck. It's nothing. I'll take care of it all. And so I brought the drinks up and gave them out. And as I was walking up the stairs, they didn't know I could hear, but one of the ladies said, what's wrong with him? Why would he do that and not take money? What is he trying to do? Kiss up to everybody here? And I'm like, they mistake kindness for manipulation, or the fact that you're in love with them. Yeah, it's so bad that in this day and age, if you're just kind, people think you're in love with them. You have a love of God for them, but you're not in love with them. That's two different things. You're commanded to love everyone. You're not commanded to be in love with anyone, except for the Lord your Savior. I'm in love this morning. My lovely wife is in children's church. I'm in love with her, but I'm commanded to love her. All right. When we were dating, can I tell you this story? When we were dating, I told her, I said, now I don't want to freak you out, but I'm going to tell you I love you. And I do. I love you, but I'm commanded to love everybody. So I don't want you to take that the wrong way. And in the beginning, I said, I don't know if this will ever work out or where we're going. I said, you know, but if that day changes that I'm in love with you, I'll tell you. So don't freak out on me. Because Jessie's the type that if she would have thought I was in love with her, she would have ran. It would have scared her. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. And so I even remember the first time I told her I loved her. But anyway, that's a whole different story. But you can be persecuted for your beliefs in this world, especially in your workplace. And others can mock you, and you may feel that. And some people, I have heard Christians say, well, let's just all go out and start our own town. And we can all be farmers and Amish and, you know, whatever. And all love each other and share everything we got with each other and live in a commune. No. Never, ever. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord doesn't even back that up. He doesn't say withdraw from the world and retreat from the world because they're evil. He says, no, be like a light on a hill. Amen. That nothing can stop you from shining. Amen. Don't cover your bushel. Don't pack it up and go somewhere else just because it's easier. Not everybody's called to work with all Christians. Can I say this? And I understand taking your kids out of school for the purpose of getting a better education. I understand that. And there may be schools that are so bad. I don't know the school systems, all right? I don't know the school systems. But there may be school systems that are so bad that you're afraid for the safety of your kid. I get it, okay? I get it. But we're not just called to pull everybody out and homeschool everybody just because you want to make sure you protect them from everything. We should be a light in the system. I'm going to moonwalk right out of this place. That's good teaching. I don't care who you are. And so our kids should be strong enough. But now I understand pulling them out. There are reasons to pull your kids out of school. I'm not going to ever say. And there's a reason to take them to Christian school and private school. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I've looked at the education levels of Madison, and my kids are going to have better education than that. All right. To the best of my ability. Why'd y'all get quiet on me? I don't like that. And so there's a lot of reasons. Do you know, and I've done my research, in the 80s, Madison schools ranked in the top of the nation. Yeah. Top of the nation. Dumbfounded. And it took 2 years for them to now be at what is considered inner city okay. Inner city. I didn't even know they broke schools up like that. There's inner city school levels. There's, and we're not inner city. Madison is considered a suburb. And there's suburbs. It's so funny. Suburbs normally are the highest ranking schools in the nation, suburb towns. In Madison at one time was, and it took 2 years for that to be destroyed. I tried to research to find out why that happened or how that happened, but I have no idea. And so I want my kids to have a better education level as much as I can possibly do for them. But I'm not going to mortgage my home or go into debt to do it either. Hello? You got to use wisdom. And so don't get under condemnation either, because you can't do for something. You believe God right where they are and let their light shine. Amen? Amen. Y'all going to have to get better at this before we keep going. All right. So we are supposed to shine in the world. You know what makes a light even brighter? Do you know what? It's one thing to have your light shining, your Christian light shining in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It's one thing to have your light shining in Georgia, in Florida, Tennessee, Alabama. Just think of the Christian Beltline. It's one thing to have your light shine. If I shined a light right now, if I picked up my phone and shined a light, it wouldn't make too big of a difference. I use it as a flashlight all the time. It doesn't make a big difference. You know why? Because there's a lot of light in here. But you darken this whole place and turn this light on, it will be life-saving to you. It can show you the way. So you might feel like you work in a combat zone. Well, guess what? Your light's shining better right now than at any time of your life. And so we're going to have to believe God. Then if we do need to leave, the Lord will tell us and make it plain. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. Philippians 4 and 22 says this: all the saints salute you, chiefly that are of Caesar's household. You might say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, if you know your history, you know that Caesar, when Christianity began to get strong, Caesar was a horrible, horrible man. He burned Christians at the stake. He fed Christians the lions. He would have Christians thrown into theaters, basically, you know, the arenas, and fight to the death against other people. Christians were tormented. And so this scripture tells us that he says the saints salute you, and then says those Christians that are in the house of Caesar. They couldn't even tell people that they were saved because it was the death of them. Can you imagine working for someone who just enjoys torturing Christians? I mean, and not like giving you more work, but saying, hey, oh, you're a Christian? I have a couple lions to feed. Hello? So you think your job is bad? How about working for Caesar? That the mention of Jesus will get you killed. Now, how does Paul know this? Because he was imprisoned by Caesar. He was taken in prison. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13. And it states here, so that my bonds, who's speaking? Paul's speaking. He says, in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The palace, he's talking about Caesar's house. And many of my brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Why? Now, this sounds kind of crazy. Paul is in jail here under Caesar's house. Do you know what was under the house? The sewer. Oh, yeah. The prisons were beneath, and in this time, Rome had running water, right? And so they would build enough space to have a sewer system running under the city. And so prisons were placed in the sewer system. So Paul is underneath the house of Caesar. He's in bond, but not only is he in bonds, the scripture tells us that he is chained to two soldiers at all times. And I forget, they call these quad soldiers, which means four. And so they would split their time. They would split a 24-hour period into four. So Paul was chained to two prisoners, the same two prisoners, 6 hours straight. And most Christians, if they were chained to people 6 hours, they'd say, oh, look at my bonds. Oh, dear God, this is terrible. This is terrible. Look at me. Look at me. I'm under this. This is not a man of war. This is not a man who is killing people or murderer. This is a man preaching the gospel. And Caesar so feared him that he made sure two soldiers were chained to him at all times. Why did he fear him? He was spreading a message that could not be stomped out. As many Christians as he was killing, as many Christians as he was throwing to the lions, as many Christians as he was tormenting, he could not stomp out Christianity. And I'm going to tell you something. The Hollywood can hate what Christianity stands for. And you want to know why the world hates Christianity? Because we show them what they are not and what they should be. They get under condemnation. And they will disguise their condemnation by saying, look at those hypocrites. Look at what they believe. Thinking that we are beneath them. Christianity doesn't believe that anyone is beneath them. Christianity understands that without the Lord, we would be in worse shape. Christianity understands that we have been taken out of an evil system where God only knows the path that we would have ended up on. And some of us have a pretty good idea where we would be today. And we understand that if it wasn't for Christ, we would be in bad shape. And it is the message of Jesus that can save the world. So we're not hypocrites. We're not putting people beneath us. Hello. But the world will feel condemned and they'll say, look at them. Who do they think they are? Look at them being calm when the rest of us are worried and they say that it is Jesus. I've had someone tell me before because my aunt, it was family, and I ain't going to tell you which one, but in my family, and she was sick, and she said, don't hug me. I said, baby, it's okay. Come here. And I hugged her. I haven't seen her in a while. She said, I don't want you to get this. I said, hey. And before, I didn't even think about it. If I would have thought about it, I wouldn't have said it. I said, don't worry about it. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Come here and give me a hug. I love you. And I hugged her, and she pushed back for a moment. She says, wait a minute. What do you mean by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed? I said, well, that's the scripture. That's what the word tells me. Well, then what do you think about me? Why am I sick? I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. Are you saying that, you know, I've done something wrong? I'm like, no. I don't know. I instantly opened a can of worms that I didn't mean to. I did not mean to. And so the world can get under condemnation. And I'll tell you something else. There are symptoms. You might hear my voice this morning. My sinuses have been messed up. I don't pretend like I don't ever deal with things. But I apply the word to them. Hello? I don't believe God I'm going to get sick every time the flu comes around. No way. But I'm not going to get under condemnation if my body doesn't feel well. And I do natural stuff too, you crazy bunch of people. I ain't speaking to you. I'm speaking to those listening by podcast. I take my vitamins whenever I feel like it. And they're gummy. And sometimes I take more than I'm supposed to because they taste great. They're not Flintstone. But strong and growing. They're good stuff. I buy the kind that tastes good. And I take certain things. And if I ever feel, Annette's in the office, she could tell you, if I don't even fill up to par, I immediately go to certain things that are good for me to take. And I Chili. She says, I love chili. And so I double up on things, and I do stuff for my body to feel good. You know, the body, people say, well, exercise does little profit. Yeah, but it still does profit. And so there are natural things that you could do that profit the body. So we do them. I do them, and we don't get under condemnation because you feel bad or something's wrong. You know, you apply the word, you do everything naturally you know to do, and you trust God to get you out of the mess. Amen? All right, so we have Paul here that is in bonds. Now, most Christians would look at it and say, oh, I'm in chains. This is terrible. What have I done wrong? Why is God punishing me? You know what Paul did? Paul looked at it differently. He said, I got two audience for 6 hours straight. And he preached the gospel in bonds. Yeah. He was chained up and preached the gospel to people who couldn't shut him up. Yeah. Who couldn't stop from listening to him. Who had no option but to listen to him. He looked at it as an opportunity. Most Christians would have looked at it, oh, waste me. Do you know your attitude about life will determine a lot of stuff. And your attitude gets good, not because, you know, this is not some self-help quote to you make it kind of junk. You can find that in the world. Tony Robinson will pump you up. He will dance around and have you jump up and down and get you all excited. But you know what happens when Tony Robinson leaves? And you face an emergency, the sand that is underneath their feet can wash out. You know the difference between Christians and the secular world? When we stay positive, we don't become positive to try to make something happen. We become positive because we found out the Lord has already done something to make something happen. And our feet are planted on the solid rock, which is Jesus. And we're promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail. So we can hold on when there's nothing to hold on to. When the world feels like there's nothing to hold on to and they crumble and all of a sudden their positivity begins to wane, the church can pick up and run with a positive message, not because we're trying to make something happen, but because we know the Lord 2,000 years ago died on a cross and did everything that we needed to have happen. So that we can walk out in victory. So it's not about being positive to make something happen. It's about being positive because we already know it's been made happening. It's happened already. It's already happened. So I can get positive in this crisis. But I'm telling you, when you become positive, it does turn things around. The world uses it and it works for them. It's about time the church uses it and uses it biblically, that when all things turn around, it doesn't look like a way out. There used to be a song my church would sing, and I would sing it all the time. I ain't singing it this morning. It ain't good when I sing. But the song, I'll tell you the words. It's the Lord, it goes, God will make a way where there was no way. He's the way maker. And I would sing when I had nothing else, when I had nothing to stand on, and I know I did, but in my time I felt like there was nothing to hold on to. I would sing that song. And I would remind myself and I would build myself up. God is a way maker. When there seems to be no way, He makes the way. Do you know, you might say, well, there's nothing to hold on to, there's nothing to stand on. Well, you know what? God made this earth out of nothing. Out of nothing. The whole, every star, every planet, every celestial body out there, God created it out of nothing. Out of nothing. If He made something out of nothing, if you have nothing to hold on to, He can make something out of it. Amen. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. And in the natural, there may seem to be no way. God can make a way. And so when we become that confident in our Lord, there will be a positivity. There will be a good outlook on life. You know, this is it. I mean, too many Christians are focused on the darkness. They're focused. They're looking. You may work in a dark place. And so dark. Why don't you just look at you for a moment? Why don't you just look inward? Hold up a mirror if you have to. You know, there's a Saturday Night Live routine where that guy used to speak. He's a senator now. He's not a good one, but he's a senator now. And he would look in the mirror and he'd say, I am loved. No one watched that. It's not that good of an episode anyway. He'd say, I am loved. I am this. I am that. I am confident. And he would speak to himself. You know, you could open up a mirror and say, the Lord lives on the inside of you. your light is shining. Yeah, there's darkness out there, but you know what pushes out the darkness? The light that shines through me. You've got to change the way you look at things. Stop focusing on the darkness and look at the light. If that's all you get this morning, that's good stuff. So Paul preached the gospel, and we know that people got saved. People got saved. It says in the Bible that a soldier got saved, but not only him and his whole house got saved. Paul received favor. And then the scripture even told us that others were getting boldness from Paul's teaching. You know what happened? Because people were getting saved in Caesar's house. And then local ministers were hearing about this, that were afraid and were running for their life. All of a sudden are figuring out, wait a minute, God is moving on my brother that's in prison, and people are getting saved, and God has protected him. He is not dead. We can stand up in the power of Christ and have the same results. And it gave boldness to the body. What Caesar meant to step out and destroy Christianity made it bolder. And I'm going to tell you something. There is an attack on Christianity. And I've heard people say, well, the media and TV, they're trying to change everything. They're trying to make us look stupid, backwoods, uneducated. They're trying to do all this. Let them try. Christianity has survived worse than this, and we will survive this. And what Caesar meant to destroy Paul, and for a while it looked like it was working, turned around and launched Christianity. And what any government, China, Indonesia, all these places that are trying to oppress the church is exploding. Indonesia, the government will tell you that it's less than, I think, 3 or 4, maybe even less than 1. I have to check my stats. What they say is less Christian, the most radical Muslim nation in the world. Talked to a local minister there. He said, we're starting to believe that we're close to hitting 50% now. Wow. He said, there are people in the government that serve the Lord and come to our underground meetings, and they can't say anything. You depressed me when I first saw that like 1% of Indonesia was Christian. And then I had to figure out, oh, wait, they're the radical Muslim nation in the world. They have to lie. They're a government. They're liars. They're liars. They have to hide this. They can't be truthful about this. They can't show that a revival is sweeping their nation. Looks like they're losing control. China can't say that. They're atheist as a nation. Human secular. They don't want religion. You know why? Because when God gets involved, you can't kill babies and make it right. You can't leave your kids to die because they're not male. Because you can only have one. That's wrong. And if God's involved, you can't make it right. Because the truth never changes. The word never changes. So you got to eradicate God. You want to know why there's such an attack on Christianity? Because then the world can do what they want and can't be challenged. They make what's right and what's wrong. That's why Christianity is such an attack today. So Paul had his faith out there, and it affected other people. Your faith will never just affect you. Your Christianity will never affect just you. If it's affecting just you, I'm wondering how effective your Christianity is. That's pretty good. Now, Paul took advantage of his situation, and we should too. God has not called everyone to work around Christians. It's nice to work around Christians. I work around Christians. It's wonderful. We talk about the Lord. We enjoy life. And sometimes I have to work extra long because I talk too much about the Lord. Sometimes I have to take my work home because I talk way too much about God and His goodness. And it's tough to study the Word of God. Not tough as in hard. It's tough as in I want to shout and run around. I have to take breaks when I study the Word of God. And I have to come into a net and say, I just need 5 minutes, because if I don't, I'm going to explode. I'm going to scream. I'm going to throw things. I'm going to run around this place and just start screaming that God is good. I can't handle myself. If anybody else get that much God on the inside of them, I'm glad to see that I'm not the only one. I feel a little out, you know, whatever. You might be like, I've never done that before. Well, that's all right. You don't have to. But don't get upset with me when I do. So your faith never just affects you. Paul took care of his situation. We let our light shine in our workplace. We let our light shine through the world. And throughout history, there have been jobs from hell. Do you realize that? There have been jobs from hell throughout history. You're not the first one with a job from hell. There have been songs, many, many songs written about jobs and about how horrible they are. I'm trying to think of some. We have 16 tons. Oh, watch your mouth now. I know, I'm joking with you. We have working in the coal mine. Working in the coal mine, I love that one. We can only play 6 seconds, so we have to pay for it. If you're wondering why it's so short, we only have six seconds. We have working 9 to 5. We'll have to check that. That sounds like 6.5 seconds. And like you said, we have take this job. That's a tough one.
Take this job.
Hey, cut that off right now. We have that. We have a lot of songs. I mean, there are all types of songs. There are horrible songs about work. And I love working in a coal mine. That's one of my favorites. That's a good one. But they talk about working in that they hate their jobs. And so there's a lot of bad jobs out there. And we're not the first ones to deal with a bad job. And there are a lot of bad jobs in the Bible. You know that? There are a lot of people who had bad jobs in the Bible. Jacob. Let's look at Jacob for a second. We're not going to turn there right now, but let's talk about Jacob. Most of you may know this story. Jacob wanted to marry a woman. He saw this beautiful lady and was just dumbfounded at her beautifulness. I'm a little lost for words. I'm thinking of Jesse right now. You know, it's amazing. I'll tell you. Jesse, I'm just going to talk about her. Is she in here? Oh, darn it. Never mind. I have to be quiet now. Now she's back. I have to be quiet. She'll get on to me later. But I'll just say this. There were times that I would be talking to her, and then I would lose all train of thought and just stare at her. And she'd be like, "What's wrong with you? What's the rest?" I'd be like, "I'm sorry. I forgot what I was talking about." And she's like, "How did you forget?" I'd be like, "I was just looking at you, and I lost it. And I find that happens to me. There are times that I stare at her, and she's like, "Quit mugging me." That's what she tells me. She's like, "Stop mugging me." I'd be like, "Well, you're beautiful. Hey, get uglier. That's all I can tell you." I've told her, I said, our marriage would be easier if you wasn't so pretty. But so I can understand how he could be infatuated to such a level. So he went to Laban, which was her father, and said, "I want this girl. I want to marry this girl." And he made a deal with the daddy. And the daddy said, "You work for me for 7 years and I'll give you my daughter." I'm going to tell you something. Before I ever dated her, I went to her father and said, "I want to marry your daughter." His response was much better than Laban's. He said, "Take her. She's costing me a fortune." He was paying for school and automobile and insurance and parking tickets and everything else. He was paying for all of that. And he's like, "Take her. My Lord, she's costing me so much." And that's when she wouldn't even look at me twice. No, that's true. That's a true story. So in all of this, I can understand him. And he worked 7 years. And so what Laban did, he dressed one of his daughters up in a veil where he couldn't see her. And he dressed the wrong sister up. He dressed the wrong sister up. So he married her, consummated his marriage in dark, and then woke up the next morning and found out, "Wait a minute. You're not who I'm looking for. You're not who was promised to me." Talk about a bad boss. Give you the wrong sister. Well, you know, that's not, I don't like that term wrong, because she wasn't the wrong sister. Give you the sister that you didn't make a deal for. And then he goes to the father and says, "Hey, what's up?" I think my words would probably be a little more choice than that. Be like, "What did you do here? You messed me up. I worked for you for 7 years. You promised me. You lied." And he said, "Oh, you know, I did. I'm sorry. I can't give my daughter up. So I'll tell you what. You work for me 7 more years. 14 years. I'll give you my daughter." So he worked. I think I might. I don't know. Don't quote me on this. But I think I would have went in and said, "You are coming with me, woman. Let's go." "I worked 7 years. Laban, you better back up. Come with me." Sorry. Don't quote me on that. And so I think that I might have handled it a little more, you know, kind of crazy. I would even probably use scripture, misused scripture and said, the violent taketh by force. You know, I probably would have tried to do something a little more. So now, we read in the word, he worked another 7 years and he lowered his wages 10 times in 7 years. He was trying to get him to quit. Talk about a job from hell. He had it. So he got wages, but he was working for the wife, working for the woman, wanting to marry her. So he had to work 14 years, and he finally married it. And you know what happened? You know what happened? Everything that was meant for evil, God turned it around to bless him. When his pay was cut, God supplied his needs. He was determined, and he went after something that he knew was good for the Lord from him. Now, I want to be very clear here. You might say, I have a boss from hell. Well, let me tell you this. We're not talking about anything illegal. You know what I'm saying? Well, but don't you go out of here and, you know, you got caught for smuggling crack or some junk like that and say, well, my pastor told me if I have a job from hell, you know, just to do it with everything I got in and just keep on plugging, God will turn it around. No, we ain't talking about doing anything illegal. You quit your job and trust God will get you another job if your boss is trying to get you to do something illegal. We try always let the word interpret the word, right? So don't get out of here and be crazy. Always let the word govern your life. And so if you got a boss like that, you're out. You know what I'm saying? But if you feel God has called you to such a place and time, can I also give you another tip here? Don't leave your job without having another job ready to go. Yeah. That's just stupid. I am amazed. You would think that's common sense. You would think that's common sense. And that's not common. There was a person that was trying to, you know, came to me, and there's nobody here, all right? Nobody here, so don't you try to think of who it is. Someone came to me and said, well, you know, I asked them how they were doing because they had a job and they weren't making ends meet and they had a family to take care of. So I asked them, I said, how are you doing? How's your job working? Well, I don't work there anymore. What do you mean you don't work there anymore? Where do you work? Well, I don't have a job. I'm looking. Well, what happened? Did you get fired? No, I quit. Why'd you quit? Well, all I could do is make my rent and food. That's all we could do. That's all I could do, so I needed another job. My bills were getting behind. I said, well, how's that working for you now? Can you make your bill and your rent? No, we're the landlord. I'm behind. He's threatening to kick me out. You know what he should do? He should kick you out. I mean, like, I can't believe you did that. Probably not the best response in the world from a pastor, you know? And so they said, but I needed another job. I said, did you have one lined up? No. I said, at least your rent and food was taken care of. Now, what's taken care of? Well, I didn't think about it like that. It dumbfounds you sometimes. It dumbfounds you. And so if you're looking for another job, keep your old job until you find a new job. And then I would suggest that you get enough money in the bank to live on for a little while in case something did happen. Hello. It's just smart planning. All right, I just wanted to put that out there. It has nothing to do with my sermon. I just think you should use your brain. Hello? Amen. All right. And so in this, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. But he was trying to get, Laban was trying to get Jacob to quit. And there are some places that God has put you to shine. There are some places that God has put you to shine. I'm going to tell you something. I used to work, it's not even in existence anymore. Was it First Federal? Is that what it used to be, the bank? Or is that what it is now? I don't know. There used to be a bank called First Federal in Madison, and I worked there. And I was told when I was hired, don't talk about Jesus. Well, they didn't say Jesus. They said religion. Keep that out. Two things I wasn't allowed to talk about, politics and God. And they told me that straight up. They said, if we hire you, and I made probably a joke that made her very uncomfortable. She said, you know, we've never hired a pastor. And I just made a joke. I said, well, if you don't know, there's a lawsuit. And she's like, my sense of humor is sometimes inappropriate. Bad timing. And so in all of this, I got hired, right? And they said, as long as you cannot talk about God or you know, religion or politics. I said, oh, I'm fine, yeah. I just asked one question. If somebody asked me a question, can I answer it? Oh, yes, 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 yes. And you know, everybody in that cotton picking bank asked me about the Lord. Everybody, including the lady who told me I wasn't supposed to talk about God. She even, and I'll tell you, people are hurting. This lady that hired me would not go to church anymore because she used to go to a church, a denomination that told her son was in hell because he committed suicide. And so one day after working there, I don't know, I think it was 6 months for her to warm up to me. And after working there for about 6 months, she came to me and I was eating lunch down in one area. And she came up to me and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, and she teared up immediately. So I knew this was going to be something important. So I pushed my lunch away and she said, My son," and she told me the year he died, "he says he committed suicide," and she began to cry. She said, "My church," basically, I'm not exactly what she said, but "my church told me that he was in hell," and I quit going. She said, "Do you believe he's in hell?" And I said, "Honey, I don't know." I said, "It takes somebody accepting Jesus as their Lord." I said, "Did he do that?" "Oh, yes, yes, he believed that Jesus was his Lord." I said, "Well, that tells me if that's what happened, I'm taking your word on this, and I don't know the situation, but by this, I would say he's in heaven today." I said, "No, suicide, you got to be kind of messed up mentally to do something like that. You got to be going through something that throws you off mentally." And I said, "You know, if we die of cancer, does that mean we go to hell?" And they said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, if we're sick in the body and we die, we don't go to hell. If we're sick in our mind and we die, we don't go to hell either." And, you know, so I'm not cut and dry like a lot of religions is on that, or a lot of denominations are on that. And we shouldn't be that way either. And let me tell you something else. The Bible says we're not judged. It doesn't mean we can't call somebody mean or hateful, because there are mean or hateful people out there. You can call a tree by the fruit it bears. There are liars, there are thieves, and it's not wrong to call them that. I just wouldn't be mean to them, you know what I'm saying? I just wouldn't do. If somebody stole from me, broke into my house, I'd prosecute them, and I'd call them a thief in court. Absolutely, you're a thief. I want everything I had back. And I want you in jail. All right. Hey, it's the world we live in. And so I'm not going to have that happen. I'm not going to have that happen. And I would prosecute. So now you know. Don't you mess with my house. In all of this, so what it means, judging is heaven and hell issues. I can't judge whether somebody went to heaven or hell. That I don't know. But all I can say, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's what it takes to get to heaven. All right? Now, have you found 1 Peter chapter 2? How long have I gone here? All right. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. We're not going to be able to get through this. I've already wasted way too much of your time. Not wasted, but, you know, I should have been more pointed, but I haven't been. So this is going to be a part 2 next week. It says in 2 Peter verse 2 and 18, "Servants," or you could say this, "employees, be subject unto your master," or you could say boss, "with all fear." Now, we've already learned this. Was it last week or the week before? I don't even know. That fear does not mean shaking, quivering in your boots. Like, "Oh, they're going to hurt me." That's not what the Lord is talking about. And it would be, we could prove it by the word. The word doesn't contradict itself, and it says, "Fear not." Hello? And so the word doesn't contradict yourself. The word fear here, if you look it up, it means reverence. So in other words, not only are we to work at our workplace, but we are to have reverence for those who are over us. Oh, let's bring that down home. Whether they are good or whether they are godly or whether they are not, we are supposed to reverence our bosses. We're supposed to reverence those that are above us. Can I tell you something else? We even reverence the offices politically that are above us. Mayors, we reverence them. I don't care if you voted for them or not. You reverence the office. I'm not saying you don't disagree with them. I'm saying you reverence and understand this position that they stand in. Our mayor, our governor, our senators, our president, it doesn't matter. You reverence that office. And the Bible even commands us to pray for them. Pray for them. And not this. Can we get out of old-time praying, old-time church praying, that it's not biblical? "Oh, Lord, get them, Jesus. If they don't do what's right, Lord, kill them." That is not godly, nor is it the word. In all things, we want them to be blessed. And what is the greatest blessing for someone who's doing something wrong? To accept Jesus as their Savior and correct their life. That is the greatest thing that they could do. So we pray for them. And when the re-election come up, if they haven't in that amount of time done what they're supposed to, vote them out. It's that simple. All right? Are we happy here? All right. So we reverence them. Not only the good and gentle, but also the forward. You know what forward means here? It means unfair, crooked, perverse, wicked, and unreasonable. Anybody might say, "Don't you put your hand up." Might say, "That's my boss." All right, I see a couple hands. That may be your boss. Well, if that is, the Bible commands you to reverence them. Not do anything illegal, not put yourself in a bad position, but reverence the office that they stand in and recognize that if it wasn't for them, your butt wouldn't have a job. Oh, really? Oh, wow. They might even sign your check. Oh, good Lord. And you're going to go off and be horrible and talk bad about them. Isn't that interesting? So we show up, we do a good job, we work well, we work hard, we reverence them, we work smart, we don't talk bad about our bosses. I didn't hear not one amen during that whole time. Verse 19 states this, that this is commendable. Say commendable. Commendable. God says this is commendable unto him. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults that you shall take it patiently? In other words, when you get in trouble for something you did, your fault. Absolutely your fault. You ever mess up at work and it was your fault and you got chewed out for it? When you, it says, what good is it for you to take that patiently? It is your fault. You deserve it. That's basically, it's like, that's what happens when you mess up like that. When you didn't pay attention to detail. When you didn't do what you were supposed to do. This is what happens. But if when ye do well and you suffer for it, take it patiently. This is acceptable with the Lord. Have you ever got chewed out and wasn't your fault? I've got chewed out, it wasn't my fault. I've got chewed out in ministry, and it wasn't my fault. It was someone else's job, but I was over that department, and I got chewed out. And you know what my answer was? My answer was, yes, sir. I will make sure that never happens again. I didn't say, well, it was Bob Fritz. He didn't do what he was supposed to. It ain't my fault, it's him. I said, no, sir, I will make sure that doesn't happen again. In my mind, I'm like, I'm going to take care of Bob Fritz when I get out. I'm joking. I got to make fun of Bob every great once in a while because he makes fun of me. I just want him to reap the seed that he's sown as fast as he can. And so in all of this, when we get chewed out for even things we didn't do, we become the best employees. Christians should be the greatest people to hire. There should be out there. You know who you need to hire? You need to go to our church to hire people. They are the best people. They are the hardest workers. They do the greatest job. They get it done. They don't make excuses. They do what they're supposed to do. Now, again, let me clarify, say, not doing anything illegal. No insider trading, no smuggling drugs, you know, none of that stuff. No, I'm talking about working a normal job, doing what is correct. But when you work for a workplace and you're under persecution because you're Christian, you have the job from hell. You push forward and you do what you're called to do. Now, God will instruct you if it's time to get another job. But I would also suggest you get another job lined up before you quit it. All right. Somebody at least say amen, so I at least think I'm doing all right. All right. 1 Samuel 16, you could turn there. And I'm ending with this. I'm ending with this. We see here that God is displeased in verse 16 with King Saul. Now, isn't it interesting? King Saul was a man of God at one time. And then he became a man that was not for God. At first, he desired to please and serve the Lord. And after a while, King Saul began to get taken in by pleasures of his job and the people surrounding him. You need to surround yourself with good people. You need to have good friends. You need to have good fellowship in our church. This needs to be your community. This needs to be your family. If this is all you do is fellowship right here and this is it, you're not getting the best experience you could from our church. You need friends that can uphold your arms, that come over for dinner, to go out for dinner, watch a movie together. I don't know, whatever you do for fun. I don't know, maybe you're one of those weird people that work out. Just kidding. And you like to run with other people. I mean, like, I run when there's a pork chop to be had at the other end. All right, I got to quit. I got to quit fooling around here. Let's keep going. But King Paul, King Saul, he was in the will of God, and his life turned. And we all know people like that. He ain't got to name them, but we know people like that, where their life have turned. And they begin not to please the Lord with their life. And so he began to be convinced that God said that he's taken his favor off of him. He tried to act like a believer in front of people, but he wasn't living it. He turned into a hypocrite and he turned into a humongous phony. God spoke to a prophet named Samuel and told him, "My hand has moved away from King Saul. I have replaced him, and I want you to go anoint the next king." Now, this is interesting. God said he replaced him and that he anointed, you know, the next king. But Saul was still in his job. He was still in his job. But God said, "I've replaced him." So you might be saying, the problem's still there. But God has said, "I've dealt with it." Give God an opportunity to move. Hello? We don't run out of fear. We run out of no. If we need to run from a situation, God will let us know. And we'll do so. And if we haven't, can I tell you, I worked one place. I worked in a ministry. And I wanted to run. I wanted to run. And if it wasn't for one of my mothers in the faith, I probably would have. I'm trying to remember her first name. I don't remember her first name because I always called her by her last name. But anyway, she came into my office and she shut the door. I knew that that was a mistake. She never shut the door. She never shut my door. She always left the door open. She was very professional. She worked for a ministry that was very professional. In their ministry, you were never alone with a member of the opposite sex in a room that the door was closed. It was always open, no matter what. And she shut my door, and I'm here like, "Oh, Lord, what is wrong?" And she didn't know anything. She walked over to my desk, and she slammed her hands down on my desk, and with her little swaying, she looked at me, and she said, "Why are you thinking about leaving?" And there was anger, and I was very angry, because I had every right to leave. I had every right to leave. And I looked up at her and I said, "You have no idea." And she looked at me and swayed her little hips and face, and she said, "You're right, I don't, and I don't care." Now I am hot, and I jumped up out of my seat and slammed my hands by her hands. And I am like this close to her face and my teeth are together. And I said, "You have no idea the hell I'm going through." And she swaddled her little head back and says, "And I don't care." Whew, I was hot. She said, "Did you hear from God to be here?" And I didn't answer. And she yelled at me again, "Did you hear from God to be here?" And I looked at her and I said, "Yes." She said, "Then you will hear when it's time to go. And until then, you stay in your place and you stay faithful." And I just sat back in my chair and I knew that was the answer I was supposed to have. And then she looked at me and said, "Love you." And she walks out. I'm telling you, I've never wanted to shake a woman so hard in my life. But she was instrumental in keeping me in my place. And I'm not saying that you have to stay and just take on pain and suffering in your job. No. But if you know that you're there by God and you were sent by God, you better listen to hear to go when it's time to go. Let me say this. If you've heard from God to be here, you don't leave because pastor upsets you because I say something. Oh, shocking, right? If God brought you here, he will speak into your life when it's time to go. And you might have every right to go. I'm going to say something else. I've offended people in this church. I almost ask you to raise your hand, but I don't want to see that many people raise their hands. And for that, I'm sorry that I've offended you. It's never my cause. It's never my purpose. I never want to do that. I've offended people with joking. People don't know you. The more you know me, the more I will joke with you. That's just who I am as a person. And I like me just the way I am. I need to change, I know, but I like me just like I am. And I'm going to change and I'm going to be better. All right. But we know who was the king that God replaced Saul with. King David. Now, let's go to 1 Samuel, if you've already put up, sorry. 1 Samuel, I am ending with this scripture. Good Lord. Y'all have made me preach way too long this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 12. "And he sent and brought him in." Now, he was Rudy. Has anyone ever wondered? That wasn't his nickname. Rudy. That was not his nickname. It means red, Rudy means red. I looked it up. So I got a hold. A lot of you, a lot of people here know Dikla. Her last name is not Cohen anymore. It's Steinfeld. I'm just guessing. That's terrible. But she's married now in Israel. She lives in Jerusalem. And I gave her and her husband a little line on Facebook. I called them my rabbis. Because anytime I have a question about the Hebrew, I ask them. If I can't get a solid answer, I mean, like, who better to ask Hebrew to those who, a Jew who speaks Hebrew? It's probably the best person you could ask. And so I asked, I said, can you tell me about King David? What does Rudy mean? Was he red skin? Was he red hair? Was he red eyes? I mean, tell me what he was. Tell me what this red was. And they got back to me and they said, well, we have counseled with some of our rabbis. And they said, we believe, all scholars tend to believe that he was redheaded. I said, you mean to tell me there was a redheaded Jew? And she said, yes. I said, how many times have you seen a redheaded Jew? And she said, it's very rare. It happens. But it's very, apparently some Irish genes got in there. And they just fight it out. And sometimes the Irish gene wins. And so David, they believe, was redheaded. And the Bible says that he was beautiful. I feel very strange calling a man beautiful, but that's what the Bible calls him. And so she told me also that they believed that he had fair, not only fair color complexion, but eyes, that he had bright eyes, that his eyes were not brown. They believed that they were hazel. They said they don't know really what color his eyes were, but they believed that he did not have the common colored eye of most Israelis. And they said that he was a beautiful, they always describe him as a beautiful person. So God picked a beautiful people. So that means God can use every one of us. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, now that we got that set aside. Now, it says that he was beautiful in countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Yeah, you got me. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Let me make this clear. The English says an evil spirit from the Lord. I asked him about this as well in the Hebrew. I said, in the Torah, how does it state this best in English? And they responded, the Lord moved his hands. They said, the best way for me to tell you is not to exactly translate it, but to tell you what it means in English. And she said, that the hand of the Lord moved away from him, and an evil spirit came in that God did not stop from coming in. She said, the whole time that God's hand was upon Saul, evil spirits tried to come in, but the hand of God would not allow them. And Saul got evil and evil and evil and evil and eviler, if these are even words. You know, he kept going on. And God gave Saul every opportunity to turn around. And when Saul's actions begin to affect other people's covenants, God had to say, Saul, I wish you would get right. But now my hand is no longer upon you, and I have to anoint another one. I have to anoint another one. And so God gives us all opportunities. God gave Saul every opportunity to turn around. But there comes a point, and I've had people ask me, well, what is that point? I don't know. And I think it's different for everybody. I don't know what that point is. And I never want to find that point. I want to stay far, 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 far away from that point. Amen. And the closer you get to God and the more you know God, the more you want to stay away from that point. Amen. But Saul was trying to walk the line. And the hand of God went away from him, and an evil spirit came in. Now, the scripture in Exodus, I'm not going there, but tells us that Pharaoh, the state of Pharaoh, I want to bring this up to talk about Saul. State of Pharaoh, when Moses was trying to get the people out, that his heart was hardened. He hardened his heart. And it keeps going through the plagues, and I think it's the sixth plague that it all of a sudden changes. It doesn't say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says God hardened his heart. Six times, or five times, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and on the sixth time, God hardened his heart. God gave every opportunity to Pharaoh to turn. Every opportunity. He gave him every opportunity. This is good to know, because God's going to give you every opportunity to get it right. And unlike Pharaoh, your heart and desire is to do what's right. Even if you miss it, God is going to cover you. God's going to restore you, and God's going to bring blessing into your life, and you don't have to worry about missing him. Don't worry about missing the Lord. Do something with your life. Do something on the workplace. And be bold enough to answer questions that people ask. You ain't got to start the gospel there. But recognize that you are the shining light. Had someone tell me, well, I'm the only one. And my answer to them, bless the Lord, what an amazing opportunity that you have. Whether it's your family or whether it's a workplace. You may feel like you're in a position that it feels like hell. But if God's got you there, be faithful. And God will give those people every opportunity to turn. But your covenant with him will always stand. Your covenant cannot be void, cannot be violated. And whatever God has to do to keep your covenant in line with him, the blessings that he said he would place upon you, those blessings cannot be stopped. Whether you've been overlooked by promotion, whether no increase has come to your paycheck, and you know you've done a better job, and so-and-so who slacked off that you've even done some of their work got promoted, God will honor his covenant with you, just like he did King David, just like he did Jacob. He'll turn it around, and it will be the very thing that blesses you. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, and we may be in that place right now, and that is a real place.